Good evening. Thank you, Grant, for that good song service. I know you all have been encouraged by being here this evening already to sing about heaven. Couldn't help but to think about the quote from Brother D. Bowman, if we miss heaven, we've missed it all. And what a great encouragement to be with so many like-minded brethren this evening to sing about heaven, the goal and purpose that brings us all together, and the things that I hope the things we have to talk about tonight will lead us to that goal together. A couple Wednesday nights ago, after the cleanup day, Christopher on the back row found this jewel of a picture directory from 1999 or 2000. I wasn't going to make a slideshow, but I thought some people might get angry about that, but I will leave it here for your perusing afterwards if you'd like to do that. As you look through that, on the very first page you see Brother Jeremy Arthur. So good to see his smiling face from 23 years ago. You see a middle schooler, Craig Davis, in there with his family. High schooler, Brad Hartzell. You may not recognize Jared Johnson. He had a different hairstyle then, but he is in there. Freshman in college, Josh Pender. Sophomores in college, Chris Long. Seth Humphrey. Laura Hand Humphrey is in there. Leslie Williams. There's a couple of people in there that didn't have kids then. I think it's Bryce and Jennifer Daniels. With no kids. Rusty and Laura Weldon, no kids. Troy and Amy Godwin are holding babies in 1999 and 2000. Pretty encouraging to look through that and see who is still here tonight. Also, as you turn in that book, there's some discouraging pages as well. And now you look through that and you think, what causes some in that book to stay and are here 24 years later, and we can laugh about it and enjoy looking at those pictures? And what causes others to turn away? Some very close to many of us in here. You know, as a parent, that's a conversation Ann and I have a lot. What can we do to instill in our children faith that will last? Faith that is going to stand the test of time. And I know that's a goal of so many of us in here tonight. So what I want to talk about tonight is something that I hope will help us all to think about our lives as Christians, our faith. So talk about the value of our faith, the cost of being a Christian. Our society loves things that are free. We love deals. You know, some of you today may have went to Sam's to get free samples. We like free Chick-fil-A sandwiches. We like anything that's on sale. We get real excited about that. It's one of the most powerful words in marketing. You get something free. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our walk as a Christian, there are no bargains. There's nothing that comes without a cost. There's nothing that's free. And I want to illustrate that by looking at a story from the Old Testament before we get to what Jesus said about it in 2 Samuel chapter 24. The very last chapter of 2 Samuel chapter 24, we know that David has taken a census. We know that he was punished by that and was given some choices. And at the end of that, we see this wonderful culmination to the book and what happens there. But pick up in verse 21 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says this, "Then Arnah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people.' Arnah said to David, 'Let the lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing sledges, and the yokes for oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arnah gives to the king.' And Arnah said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' However, the king said to Arnah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel." No doubt you're familiar with this story. No doubt you've heard the point that I'm going to make from this. But David, a man after his own heart, the real estate agent in me says, "David, we just negotiated the best deal, free land. You got it for free. Can't do much better than that." And David says, "No, I refuse the deal. Free's not going to be acceptable for what I need to offer to God." And he says there in verse 24, he says, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing." But you know, many times we say just the opposite, right? What's the bare minimum that I have to give? We approach our faith and say, what do I have to give up to then follow Jesus or to live a life that's faithful? But David didn't ask that question. And I suggest that many walk away from their faith because they don't value it properly. Those things that are important to us, those things that we cherish, are going to be the things that we hold on to, those things that we are not going to walk away from. And so I want to talk about that cost of being a Christian. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 14. As you look in Luke chapter 14, the time of Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for his last, therefore his crucifixion, and he's coming and doing a lot of preaching at this time. We're going to pick up here in verse 25 in just a minute, but what I want you to look at first, as I make the point here, if you look in your Bible, in Luke 14, 26 through 35, you'll notice that it's in red print, if you have red print, about the words of Jesus. Have you ever heard it said that we just need to preach Jesus? Have you ever heard that? I'm not always sure what is meant by that. But Jesus says some very, very tough things, and they're written in red. And I want to point out in verse 25 of this that it says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, and that's when he preaches this lesson. Large crowds have come, but Jesus wasn't interested in large crowds. He was interested in people that wanted to follow him for the right reasons. And that's why at this time, and possibly some think that this is the only time he traveled this area, that this was his one chance to preach a sermon to them. And this is what he told them. If you'll pick up with me in verse 26, we're going to talk about the things that Jesus says following him will cost him. He says in verse 25, now large crowds were going along with him and turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There's no maybe, there's no possibly. He says he cannot be my disciple. He uses very strong language there when he says that when you come to me, you must hate your own father and mother. We don't use the word in the same the way that it is here. The idea here is not hate in the sense that they despise and what God tells us not to hate, but it's that we love it less. That it's not going to, the priority is not going to be there versus following Jesus. And so, you know, these are relationships. Our fathers, our mothers, our wives, our children, those are relationships that are ordained by God. He has ordained the family. He's given that to us to learn what love truly looks like. And he says, listen, if you're going to follow me, the relationship with me has to supersede any relationship you have on this earth. And he goes to those relationships to make his point that are closest to us. And you know, and when I say this and when we go over this and we read what Jesus has said, it's a very easy concept to understand, but it is one of the most difficult applications to make in our lives. And here's how it looks, right? Do I let relationships with a family member affect my relationship with God? Do I value what my family thinks of me more than what Jesus thinks of me? And here's where it really hits us sometimes. Do I allow my family activities and desires to influence my attendance to worship and other responsibilities to be a Christian? You know, there's so many things that vie for our attention. There's so many things that pull us away. And Jesus gets right to the point right here, and he says that your family cannot come before me. Also, another application comes to this is that do I change my view of a very clearly held biblical principle and commandment based on what my family is doing? How many of us have witnessed someone change their view on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Maybe they've changed their view on lifestyle choices. And we could go on down the list based on what my child is doing, based on a situation my parents have gotten in, based on something that my sister or my brother are involved with. Jesus says that those relationships cannot come between our relationship with him. And the question comes is, who are we really serving? Are we serving Jesus? Or are we serving our family? And this lesson is not about our responsibilities to our family. That's another conversation. But what Jesus says here, and I think it really hit this audience, and I think it also comes to us, is that those relationships have to be in second place to Jesus. Then he says, probably next, the one that's the most difficult for me. He says in verse 26, I'll read that again and go into 27. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yes, here it is, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. After Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple if you let family relationships get in the way, the second thing he says is that you can't get in the way of following me as well. And if you're like me, that's where the rubber meets the road every morning when I get out of bed. The decision has to be made, am I going to serve myself today or I'm going to serve God today? And you know, he reminds us here that we cannot, as we made the point about family, that we must hate our own life in comparison to the love that we should have for Jesus. He also says in verse 27 that we must carry our cross. And in chapter 9 of Luke, he adds that this is a daily event, that you must take up your cross daily and follow me. And the older I get and the longer I have strived to be a Christian, the more I realize that this is a very difficult challenge. You know, it doesn't matter that I've been a Christian for 20 years and I may have been successful in that. It doesn't matter the good things I did yesterday. It doesn't matter the good decisions I made last week. What matters is if I continue doing that every day of my life. You know, we sing a song sometimes. It's called Father God, Just for Today. It's a beautiful idea that, you know, God gives us, he says, sufficient is the day of its trouble. And that being faithful to God and denying myself, he says, look, you don't have to do that the rest of your life. You just have to do what? Today. And then when tomorrow comes, you have to make that decision again and you do it that day. And because life can get overwhelming at times, and we could think, if I have to be faithful the rest of my life, it looks overwhelming. But if I can do that just for today, take up the cross daily and follow him. What's the purpose of a cross? We know that Jesus was going to ultimately fulfill this in just a few weeks after he preached this. But the idea of a cross was that it was an instrument of death. You know, we put it on, we wear it as chains around our neck. We make it nice and pretty, and we may put it up, and we hold up the cross in such a way that it's a pretty symbol. You know, to the Jewish audience here, the idea of a cross was of shame and of humiliation. It was an instrument that put people to death. And what Jesus is telling them, and I think they're going to get greater understanding later, is that you have to put your desires to death every day, and that's the calling that it is. And young people, I want to tell you, the world right now, and everyone, but especially our young people, the devil is selling a really big lie right now. And that lie is that you must be true to yourself. That is one of the most terrible things that's ever been said. Because most of us that realize that we've ever been true to ourselves can look back and say, man, I made a mess of it. And when I did what Ashley wanted to do, things were terrible. You know, in that, we see that we live in a culture of great anxiety and depression. And I believe part of that issue is that we ultimately are putting ourselves up as the idol that we worship, and we're not putting ourselves in second place behind the desires of Jesus. You know, Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction and the way of death. And that if I do as I please without the direction of God, his word, through the spirit that he gave the word to us, then I'm going to make a mess of things. And you know, there's no greater example of this than Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus was praying. He says, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. At that very moment in time, I don't know that I appreciate this as much as I should, that Jesus' desire was not to go to the cross. And if he lived like a lot of people in our world, we would not have a Savior that died for us. If he followed what he wanted to do at that time, he would have not went to the cross of shame and died and been the ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus was both 100% man and 100% God, and we see that at that moment, his desire was to let that cup pass. But aren't you glad that wasn't all of his prayer? He finished his prayer, and he said, not as I will, but as you will. You know, that's as we go through trying to figure out how in the world do I put God's desires over my own, is that I have to know what he wants me to do. I have to know what his will is. If I'm going to submit my will to his will, I have to know what his desire for my life is. I have to know what he wants me to do. And there's no greater example of that than Jesus. So the application to you and I, Paul says it in Romans 12, 1 through 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You know, it's interesting that throughout the Bible, when sacrifices are made, they had to be killed first. But what we're called to be is a living sacrifice. But what I see in my life is the problem with a living sacrifice is that many times it what? Crawls off the altar. It doesn't want to continue through what the sacrifice is going to take. It's not going to count the cost to keep going forward. But Paul reminds us that we must do that. And we do that by what he tells us in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not listen to what the world is selling. Do not buy that. Do not take that. Do not listen to that. He says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to engage our minds. We have to know what God wants us to do. We have to know those things, and that has to supersede what we feel and what we want based on what God's word is. Third thing Jesus says that it'll cost us in verse 33. He says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Brother Chuck did a great lesson on Wednesday night about the rich young ruler, and it always strikes me there that he says one thing you lack. One thing. He says that you need to sell everything and follow me. And unfortunately, in that story, he was unwilling to do it. And I guess the question is, how about me and you? Does our desire for our job, for the pursuit of things, the things that pull us away based on trying to get possessions, is that going to come before our need to follow Jesus and to do what he would have us to do? We don't have time tonight to look at verses 28 through 32. But in that, Jesus gives two examples here that I think are very applicable to what point he's trying to make. He talks about a man building a tower, or someone building a tower, someone going to war, and they're going to analyze, they're going to be intentional about the things that they need to finish the job. And what Jesus is telling us here, he says that we need to understand that it's important to finish. It's not good enough to start building a tower. If you can't finish it, he says, they're going to laugh and scoff at you. If you're going to go to war, you need to know what you need to be able to finish the job at war. And he says to them in verse 34, which it seems like it's a different thought, but I think it's the same one. Verse 34, he says, therefore, salt is good, but if his salt has become tasteless, what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what he's telling us is he uses this analogy of salt here that he says that it has become flavorless and worthless. And what he's telling us is that if we start the job of building the tower, if we start the job of following Jesus, but we don't finish it, that we're no better than the salt that's useless and thrown out. And I know no one here tonight is here striving to live a life that's not worthy. I know that no one here tonight is wanting that for their lives. But Jesus tells us in Luke 9:25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Someone may be thinking, man, isn't there a better invitation than this? And the good news is there is. You know, Jesus talked about this very same concept on many occasions. And this one is one of the ones that just cuts to the heart. It hits us right where we live. But you know, interesting enough, if you'll flip back to Mark chapter 10, this was in our reading this week. And as I was preparing for this, it just jumped off the page. And I want to end with this scripture tonight. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 31. It seems that this is very much in the same timeline as when Jesus was teaching in Luke chapter 14. But Peter comes to him, and I don't know if he's heard what he just told him in Luke chapter 14 or not, but it seems it's very possible. Peter began and said to him in verse 28, behold, we have left everything and followed you. And isn't that what my encouragement tonight is to you and to me? To leave everything. Family relationships have to come second. Myself has to come second. Possessions have to come second. Peter says, Lord, didn't we do this? And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Jesus gives a wonderful, beautiful answer to Peter, doesn't he? Peter says, what are we getting out of this, Jesus? I mean, that's how we would say it. What's in it for me? I've really given up a lot. I counted the cost. I've turned my back on these things, and I have followed you. And Jesus says, hey, if you've left all these things, you're going to receive those things back in 100-fold. And he gives those promises in this life. If you look around you right now, some of the blessings of those in this building that had to leave familiar relationships is that you gain them right here. Right? Jesus is going to bless us. God's going to bless us for doing those things. But ultimately, based on what we've read about and what we're saying about tonight in verse 30, he says what ultimately is the desire when we do this is that in the age to come, what? Eternal life. Heaven. How beautiful heaven must be, right? That the cost of everything we give up here is going to be just a speck on the scale to what eternal glory is going to be when we get to heaven. I think that's a great reminder of us as we think about all the things that we may have to give up in this life. He says momentary light affliction is going to produce for us an eternal weight of glory. What a blessing that'll be. And that's my encouragement to myself and to you tonight to count the cost and realize that following Jesus is the only way. If you're subject to the invitation, if you will come while we stand and sing.